Yes, we thank God.
Amen.
For another day that God has given us to share. And I was just reflecting on the aspects of just from the message of Friday when we spoke about how can you hear God more clearly. And we said a number of things. We say that every man can hear God. God has given the conscience as a place where he speaks to every man. And even the unbeliever, even Cain, will hear God. And every person has a choice to hear God. And we mentioned that for you to hear God more clearly, you build a closer relationship with him. And this is through prayer, through worship, fasting, and when you eliminate distractions. You know, God is one that is, the relationship with God is like, you know, it's like a marriage. If you have many distractions, then you will not benefit from that relationship. But when you give yourself completely and you know that God is a jealous God, then you're able to have a close and tight relationship with him. And then we also said about reading and meditating on the Word of God. Whenever you read and meditate on the Word of God, then the voice of God can be very clear to us. And we spoke that how do you know the voice of an author? You know the voice of an author through the way they write, the way they speak. Yes, Caroline. Good.
I cannot see the slides.
Sorry. Sorry. No, there are no slides today.
Okay.
No problem.
Worries.
Sure, sure. Yeah, so how can you know the voice of an author? It's by reading them. When you're able to read an author, then you will be able to know the voice of that person more clearly. And then we also say that beyond that, you also need to obedience. Obey what you already know. If you obey quickly as you hear, then the next instructions will always be awaiting your obedience to the first one. And then we also say that God's voice is found in the place of seeking, waiting, and watching. And when you have that aspect of a watchman where you're waiting on God and waiting for God to speak, then you are able to wait for his time. So basically that's what we spoke about, hearing God clearly. And of course we also spoke about working with spiritually mature believers where you have counselors, mentors, and also saying that hearing from God is a continuous learning process. So today I want to go to the next step. You know, one of the things that we say is you can hear God, and everybody has the ability to hear God because God speaks in the simplest of ways. He speaks through our thoughts and in our thoughts. But now the next question that comes is, yes, we know this is what God wants, but then the question is, are we obeying it, or are we ready to obey it? And that's just the essence of today's Bible study. We'll look at the aspects of obedience to the will of God. Knowing the will of God, yes, you desire to hear God. You are asking God, God, is this your will? Yes. Then God speaks. Then you realize God's will contradicts with your will. Or you know God's will, but you do it partially. Or you know God's will and you delay it. Or you know God's will and you do it completely. You know, so these are the various aspects that we always face whenever we are encountering the will of God. And I want us to start our reading. We'll start from Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 32. And let me just project that. Matthew chapter 21. And it's a parable. And I'll also want us to reflect on it, and we'll ask ourselves some questions on it. Matthew 21. From verse 28. Just give me a minute. Okay, I believe you can see the screen. So Matthew 21 verse 28, the Bible says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second one and said, likewise. And he answered and said, 'I'll go, sir.' but he did not go. Then Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And then I will pose this question, and maybe it's a reflection question. You have two sons, and maybe you have two children, and you tell your first son, go and work in the field. And the first son says, I will not go. But then later on, he regrets what he said and decides to go and does the work. But then the other son says, I will go, daddy, I will go. But then they don't go. Now, between the two, if you were to also answer the question to Jesus, who do you think did the will of the Father? And the question is, were all of them right? Or was one of them right? Or was one of them could have been better? What are your thoughts when you think about these two sons? Yes. I want to open it up because today is Bible study. And we're speaking about obedience and knowing the will of God. Yes, Caroline, you want to say something?
Yes.
Go ahead.
The first thing, thank you. Of course, I think I'll go with the same answer the disciples gave. The one who actually did the task is better. But I feel for me, the lesson I pick from here, which I'm always trying to pray for myself, is even though the first one was better, because at least he said he wouldn't do it, but he had a change of mind and he did it. The goal for me is as I walk with the Lord and as I get to know the Lord better and as our relationship grows, I need to get to that place where I can fully trust God, so that even if he tells me something that I'm not comfortable with, I not only just say with my word of mouth, like the second son who said, I will go, but he actually didn't mean it because he never went ahead to do what he was supposed to do. But I will actually say, I will. And I go ahead and do it. So that is what ultimately I am aiming for. I am aiming for obeying God immediately. Our Sunday school is taught, delayed obedience is disobedience. So that is what I'm trying my best to do. I want to obey God swiftly, and obey both verbally and in action. But of course, I totally understand that there are times for me personally, I don't really fully understand the instruction, but what I often say for now is understanding is overrated. So the way I obey God for me, it doesn't need to make full sense, because I think I got to a place where I realized God always is right, and sometimes I'm playing catch up. So for me, I try not to be so caught up with the understanding, how does this add value to me? As long as I have a conviction in my spirit that God is the one giving me this instruction, and it is settled in my spirit and I have peace about it, I always try my best to obey and do it, even when I don't have full comprehension. But my desire is I'll get to a place my comprehension and my obedience are all together and I'm in tandem with the Holy Spirit.
Wonderful. Thank you. You know, actually, for me, actually, that's really what stands out, because you can think about it. If you actually had a child and you ask the child, do this, and the child says, I won't do it. You know, as a parent, you would be like, what do you mean? You know, why I asked you to do it and you outrightly say no, you know. But it actually speaks of what Jesus was referring to, the, you know, to the tax collectors and the harlots, you know, the prostitutes, that they actually did not accept God. They did the wrong thing in the first essence. But then when John the Baptist preached, they regretted, they repented, and believed, and they turned to righteousness. And then because they turned to righteousness, they were able to be accepted. So you can think about it that there are two aspects. There is the willingness, and then there is also the actual doing. Now, if you look at the second son more so speaks about the what is called lip service. You know, there are people who tell God, "Ah, God, I love you. You know me, I'm a Christian. You know me, I'm faithful." But then they don't follow the words with the action. And that's what we keep saying, that, you know, when you think about salvation, it not only goes beyond confession and believing with your heart, but also obeying, obedience. So obedience is one very important aspect in our faith. And so you can see two sons. One says, "I will not go," but regrets it and goes and does it. But one says, "I will go," but then fails to go. Then the question Jesus asks, who did the will of the Father? And Jesus and the people answered, the first. Why? Because at the end of the day, what God needed was the work done, or what the Father needed was the work done. So when the work is done by the first son, who initially refused to go but then goes, then we can see that this person did the will of the Father. Now, I don't know if someone else will want to come in, and then I will take us to another scripture that will reflect on obedience here. Anyone else wants to come in, feel free. Then I want, if then yeah, yeah, yes, go ahead, Ralph. Go, please, welcome.
Yeah, thank you so much, Doc. I agree with you and Caroline. Because you see, as a father, what you tell me, it gives the impression.
Yeah.
Because the moment you tell me that you cannot do it.
Yes.
And even if you change your mind, already you have made an impression on me.
Mm.
To say that you are a child with disobedience.
Yeah.
So as much as you might go and act and do that thing, but what you have done is you've shown a rebellious spirit, you know, because I've told you what to do, and as a father, and you have said, "I will not do it." So it's a direct rebellion to the Father.
Yeah.
So sometimes even the good deeds that you do, because, you know, God searches the heart, right? So because that heart or that spirit of rebellion is already been displayed. So as a result, I think as much as the first son did what was right in the end, which is repentance, I think he repented in terms of what he had said before. But I think he showed not a good spirit. But at the same time, if you look at the second son, I would say the second son is more cunning, more deceiving than the first son. Because at least the first son was open and able to speak out his mind. So I think that's, you know, that's one of the things that we need to be considering, to say that even sometimes when you do good deeds, but your first impression might be so wrong. Just like, you know, like when you are recruiting, you are in an interview panel, you are the recruiting manager. The first person, the first impression that the person makes, it might have a bearing in terms of what, you know, the entire process that are going to follow. So I think it's a lesson to all of us to say that before we speak, maybe let us reflect, let us think before we respond. And so that at the end of the day, our responses are in line with what we want to do. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for that. Yeah, and actually, as you say, the second son is deceptive. And, you know, I mean, even think about it, even among, like, let's say relatives, you can ask someone for money and someone will tell you, I will send. And the person does not send. And then someone else will say, "I will not send you." But then later on, they change their mind and send you, you know. So human beings actually really change their mind, and at times what they say is not what they do. Now, you know, when we are dealing with God, a God who knows our hearts, you know, he knows the instructions that he's given us. And, you know, when you think about the Bible, what it says, that he, let us be doers of the word, not only hearers. You know, James 1:22, let us be doers. There's an aspect of doing that God wants us to do. And I just want us to also now reflect on Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And we're going to read about this same aspect of obedience to God's will. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you can see there's an aspect of someone claims Jesus to be Lord. So he's like the same person who was saying, yes, I will go. But then Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there's a very important aspect of, one, you want to hear the voice of God. Then when you've heard the voice of God, you know the will of God. But now the question is, are you going to do the will of God? Look at what verse 22 says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want to ask this question. Have you ever asked yourself, what does it take to prophesy in the name of Jesus? What does it take to actually cast out demons in the name of Jesus? What does it take to do wonders in the name of Jesus? And then, on top of that, Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, or you who practice lawlessness. And you know, this is, I don't know what your thoughts, but for me, I find this is one of the humbling statements of actually Jesus himself. Because when you think about, you know, all these debates are, you know, someone cannot lose their salvation, someone cannot fail and not go to heaven after they've accepted Christ. Yes, there is a place that God will preserve us and take us to heaven. But if you think about the words of Scripture, when he says, people who said to me, Lord, Lord, someone will say, okay, those ones were not Christians. They were just saying, Lord, Lord. But then the question is, can an unbeliever prophesy? Because prophecy is actually getting a direct message from God and giving it to the people. Can an unbeliever cast out demons? No. Satan cannot cast out Satan. Can an unbeliever do miracles? No. People can try it, but you cannot. There are things that you cannot do if you're not a believer. But then you can see he's now speaking to people who are actually in the faith and telling them that, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And actually, when you take a study of that word lawlessness, if you go to the Greek, the word is anomia, and it means like a trespass or an illegality or without law. That means that there are things that you might have the liberty to do. You know, God can give you gifts. God can give you abilities. God can give you the capacity, you know, to work anywhere in the world, you know, or to do any kind of job or miracle. But you see, there is always that place that you must go back to him to ask him, is this licensed or sanctioned by you? You know, when Paul says that everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial. Now, he's speaking that he knows that, yes, I am a free man, but every freedom is bound by liberty, by their boundaries to every freedom. And so when Jesus starts to speak about, I depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, he's speaking about people who, yes, might have even been doing what is right or what is a good thing, but not an authorized good thing. You can think about someone who goes to the road, traffic, is not a traffic policeman, and starts to control the traffic. And yes, he's doing well. The traffic is being controlled. But if the true traffic policeman comes, he will arrest that person. Now, the person was doing the right thing, but he did not have authority. He did not have the legality or the legal backing to do it. Think about doctors. You know, all these cases of fake doctors. Someone has been doing surgery for 10 years, has no qualification completely, but then he has been doing successful surgeries. But when the board catches up with them, irrespective of the number of people they did well, they don't have the authorization to do it. Now, there are statements that need to humble us, and he says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now think, let's just do 24 up to 26, and then we can reflect. Then the verse 26 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the statement is the person who hears the sayings and does them. So there is an emphasis on doing. The Bible says you'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. No, there's an emphasis of doing, hearing, and doing. Hearing and doing. Yes, you want to do the will of the Father, just as who did the will of the Father. Then, now is we are being brought again, someone who says, I did the things, but then they practice lawlessness. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? Let me open it up. What are your reflections? Anyone? Yes, go ahead.
Thanks. I think one of the scriptures also for me that keeps me very humble, that is that scripture that you quoted where Jesus actually said, many will say, Lord, Lord. And I totally agree with you. It's not about non-believers. It's about believers. And there was a time that scripture really bothered me when it came to engaging with servants of God. Because in many societies, people magnify the gift. And the gift is what draws people. And I think there's nothing wrong, because the truth of the matter is they also followed Jesus for the bread and the miracles. Mm. And so the heathens need to see the wonders of God. I mean, if you look at all the people that had an impact, Daniel, Joseph, God used them through wonders and mighty works to draw men to God. So I know that aspect is important, but I've always wondered, what if someone is working miracles outside of God? And then I remembered this scripture, and one time, a few years ago, the analogy that God gave me was that specifically gifts, the reason why we must test spirits is, the Holy Spirit just gave me my own analogy. There are people that we were very close when we were in high school and university for my undergraduate. And we were very, very close, and we exchanged gifts. Okay? So now, imagine if somebody who does not know me goes and meets one of those friends, and then that friend begins to show them the gift that they have in their house. Mm. And they say, oh, I know Caroline. She's the one who gave me this gift. You know, we are very good. I know this. I know that. The reality is they knew me at that point in time. Mm. And they have this gift. But you see, for the stranger who does not know me, they may actually believe that this person still knows me.
Yeah.
Okay? Because they think, I mean, because the gift is there. And let's say you signed a gift. Because for me, I had a tendency of really signing my gifts. So you can see my name there. You can see my signature. So someone can, you know, act as though we are still friends. And then the Lord told me there is a portion of scripture where Paul says in one of the letters that God can be moved by compassion, even where a priest is not righteous before him. He can be moved by compassion of the people and minister to the people, like overlook the priest. You get?
Yeah.
So God started speaking to me that it is actually possible for a priest, a shepherd, to be ministering to people. And that's why it's now lip service, like you were saying, Lord, Lord. But, you know, they've walked out of the path, eh? But the gift is still in them. And what happens is, of course, God will show mercy and minister to the people. But now the problem becomes when those people begin to think that this person is still representing Christ, where the fruit is evidently not. And that's why the Bible says we need to test the spirit and we shall know them by their fruit. Because one of the things I've come to learn, if we look at the story of Saul, when the prophets were prophesying, the Bible says the power of God came upon Saul and he also prophesied, even though he was a king. Now, the pride part of Saul, the pride of life, was him thinking that he was now a priest.
Yeah.
Okay? Thinking now that he was a prophet. And when Samuel delayed to come, what does the scripture say? He went ahead. See, he said, now, guys, I could prophesy, I could do this.
Yeah.
So what I've noticed with such people, the reason we must keep looking at their fruit is because the pride, over time, the gift is working, and they are misrepresenting Christ. So people think, oh, they are with God because, I mean, God is healing, God is doing this. They are mentioning Jesus, so it's Jesus doing this. But if we are quite keen and we follow them, the first thing I notice is they lack fruit. And secondly, eventually, God gets rid of them. So either God will get rid of them so that they don't bring more confusion into the church, or some of them just go into error completely and they change paths and become diviners or something like that. So I think for me, it's also very humbling that just because I go to minister to a people and God moves, is to still check my motives. Righteousness, right standing with God, obeying God, hearing God for myself, and most importantly, bearing the right fruit. I think for me, what has helped me in life, in the few years I have walked with the Holy Spirit, even discerning servants of God that are genuine, people that walk genuinely with God have good fruit. You cannot be a lover. I'll finish my exposition with what the late Catherine Kuhlman said. I was watching a sermon a few weeks ago, and I loved what she said. She said, you cannot be a lover of the Holy Spirit and remain the same. The Holy Spirit will do things to you. Like, if you're genuinely following him, these rules we like putting for people. Don't dress like this. Don't do this. Don't drink alcohol. She said, even this thing of should I take wine? Should I not take? Should I drink alcohol? How far does the Bible permit? And I loved that scripture you quoted because it has helped me a lot in life. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. But how we actually find out what is not beneficial is when you're truly yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, you will grieve him. He will be grieved and you will find you've just stopped.
Yeah.
I mean, some of the things I remember in my life, I would struggle with. I mean, I was a people's person. Where people are, I wanted to be there. But I'm telling you, one of the things the Holy Spirit told me, if you start consecrating yourself, this thing will just drop off. I said, me. It's the way I love people. And I still love people to date. But I just got to a place where you find your time with the Holy Spirit is more valuable that every time you want to go to a gathering, first I analyze what will I gain from that place. And when my spirit cannot get two or three things I will gain, I just find myself just losing interest. Mm. So I think for me, what the late Catherine Kuhlman said is actually what we need to teach people. If you are a lover of the Holy Spirit, he will convict you of things. You will just change. You can't remain the same. And so I think for me, the fruit part is one key one, but at the same time, just walking closely with the Lord, all these things of obedience will just become more and more like easy to do because the flesh keeps being crucified and then the spirit is taking more charge in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else wants to reflect on this? What does this scripture make you feel? That, Lord, Lord, and you don't enter the kingdom of God. Yes, clear. Go ahead.
Okay, so we thank God so much for the powerful encouragement. I think we need it most of the time, because if we don't get it, at times there is an element of just speaking about grace and grace and grace. Yes, we are moving in grace indeed, but there is an element that we need also not to forget about, which Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, so maybe we can start from verse 24 until 27, where he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." Yeah, we need always to be checking, to keep check of our relationship with God. At times, yes, you are saved, but it's also your responsibility to ensure that your flesh does not lead you astray. Your disobedience will not lead you to be disqualified. Because another scripture says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And then afterwards it talks about, "Oh, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't want to do the will, or don't want to do what I tell you to do?" So we need to always know that in the race of pleasing God, there are certain things that may not be so comfortable and easy to do, but just for the sake of obedience and for the sake of our relationship with God, there are things that you ought to tell your flesh to be calm and to stop dragging you to places where you might end up regretting yourself and regretting that, hey, I recall, I have a friend of mine whom the time he got born again, he was a man who was really, really a rowdy person. Like if you talk about the high school days at the boarding school, someone who is well known, someone who would sneak out and go to drink beer and to drink alcohol and that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden that person says, "God has visited me and I'm turning back from all this. I'm stopping, I'm leaving everything. I'm submitting myself to God." And when I looked at him and the things that he had done, I saw that this man was worse than myself. So what can now stop me from also following the same path? But unfortunately, this man was caught up in something that ended up causing him to lose his salvation. Yet many people, when he got saved, he really... It was at a high school. You know how it is. People would know that this guy is a notorious guy. And he has now made up his relationship with God. Everyone would come to the Scripture Union or Christian Union because of that testimony of that young man. But he fell off the way and even eventually died, which was quite a sad state. So I think whenever I see these kind of scriptures, they always keep on humbling us. and always encouraging us to keep in check in terms of our relationship with God, that it's not the preaching that is going to cause us to get to heaven. It's not being exposed to miracles or prophesying that is going to make us to go to heaven, because all these things are just mere gifts that God gives, and also the grace of God that He allows us to move and operate in. But what God is really concerned about is our character and how we really conduct ourselves as far as our relationship with God is concerned. So yeah, it's quite an encouraging one. It's difficult in the world or in the times that we are living in, but we have to do like what Paul says. I beat my flesh. I keep my body under subjection. Keeping your body under subjection intentionally, feeling that, hey, I'm being aroused, I'm being drawn close to this thing. But you tell yourself, cause the spirit man to have total control over everything that happens within your functionality, within who you are as a person, so that the body or the flesh follows what the spirit man wants. The mind, the soul, follows what the spirit man wants. And when we really get to that level where we succeed in taming the desires of the flesh, the desires of our soul, we have really gone a long way. But of course, it takes time. And as we mature into it, as we mature in the Lord, this is a place where we will really eventually be. So yeah, that's my comment. Thank you. Sorry for taking a long time. Yeah.
No problem. Thank you. This thing of beating your flesh and, you know, persevering, run as if you want to win the prize. And I just want us to take the example of obedience from what the scripture shows us about Jesus. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and it speaks about Christ. And the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Therefore I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And then I just want you to take a moment and ask yourselves, you know, when you think about sacrifices and offering, any time that God calls someone, let's say you can example, when God calls someone to go into ministry, what are the excuses that we give? Ah, God, you call someone else. When Moses was asked by God, go and save your brothers, he said, no, I'm not eloquent. I cannot speak. And then God was angry. And then he said, okay, your brother is there. I'll put the words in your mouth. You put the words in his mouth. You speak and he will speak on your behalf. When Jeremiah was called, he said, I am only a child. And God said, don't say you're only a child. You know, I will be with you. I will, whatever you say, I will speak to you. You must speak. You know, and you can see that there is always that tug of war whenever we hear about, whenever we know the will of God. And it's very easy to excuse it with sacrifices. And the person who excuses it, as you rightly brought in, is the issue of Saul. When Saul was sent to kill the Amalekites, the soldiers and himself were not willing to completely destroy. So they kept the best sheep, the best oxen, the best cattle. And when he was asked, he said, no, we kept it for the sacrifice. And Samuel tells him, God does not delight in burnt offerings in as much as obedience. In fact, he says to obey is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So there's something about God that we can easily look for excuses. You know, someone can say, no, God, me, I won't go, but I will give money. You know, I will support the gospel. I will do this. Like, we always try to find alternatives that don't go in alignment with what God wants. And you can see when the Bible scripts speaks about Jesus, he say that he came and realized that sacrifice and offerings is not what God desired. God was not interested in animals being killed and all that. No, but he said, but he looked for someone who was going to do his will. And the will of God was someone to offer his body, you know, to the Son of God to offer his body. And then the scripture tells us that, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And have you ever asked yourself, do you know the will of God for your life? And how easy is it once you know the will of God for your life to do it? I mean, from a practical perspective, how easy is it, do you feel it is, to do the will of God? Or how do we struggle, and what is it that made you finally do the will of God? If someone would want to reflect on that, is it easy to do the will of God? And maybe from your own experience, when did you struggle? At which point have you struggled with what God has written concerning your life, or what God has spoken, what you should do? And what was the outcome of either eventually obeying it or still in the process of obedience? Let me hear your thoughts. Yeah. Yes, anyone is welcome.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ralph. Welcome.
Okay, if I may. I think it's a very interesting question that you are asking, and to be honest, it's very difficult. That's why even Paul says that I die every day, you know, because you see, if you look at the things we are in this world, there are so many things that will be trying to also compete with the will of God, and what God would have, you know, would really want us to do. Sometimes you are faced with maybe challenging moments, and sometimes I'll give a very good example. Like a long time ago, when I was still a unmarried, still a boy, a young man, I was dating a certain woman, a certain girl, and I thought that this is what I was going to marry her. So one of the things that I did was I prayed to God, and I said, God, I want to see this happen. If this is my woman, the one that I'm going to marry. And I tell you, once I did that prayer, I started to see things going the wrong direction. What I wanted and what was happening was completely different. You know, it was one of the most difficult things there for me. I could see the direction where God was pulling me to.
Yeah.
God was like literally pulling that relationship apart after I made that prayer. And but what I wanted was different, because I expected the relationship to be strengthened. I expected God to make us, you know, to make our love to grow much, much, much stronger. But, you know, God is God. His ways are not our ways. So that's why I'm saying it's not always easy to do the will of God. Well, at the end of the day, the relationship ended. I would say, of course, I obeyed. But I can't really say I obeyed, because things just fall apart. I tried by all means, if I'm to be honest, I tried to salvage the relationship. I tried to negotiate, to do all those things, which was contrary to what God was showing. But at the end of the day, the will of God prevailed. So just coming back also, I think it's not an easy thing. It's one of the most difficult things. But I think we are encouraged in the Word. That's why we have to get the Word of God and be encouraged by the Word of God. And also praying always to say, God, give us the wisdom, give us the direction. Because, you see, you know, when he says that he leads our way, you know, he shines, he makes our way to be led by him. it's not like the it's not like something that is not true, but it is something that is difficult. I think we need to be, just going back to the title, to say you need to be able to discern and understand what leading or what God is saying. Because sometimes if you are mute, if you're not able to understand what God is saying, God will be giving you a clear direction, clear instruction. But because you are mute, you know, you are muted to the voice of God, or you are muted to what God is saying, you will not be able to hear and not be able to follow in the, you know, in what God wants to do. So I think one of the our key things that we need to be doing as Christians is, you as an individual, you need to understand what God wants in your life, over your life, because there are seasons, there are times, and God will be saying, I want you to go through this, because everyone has a different blueprint. Yes. What could have worked with Dr. Soma does not necessarily apply to me, does not necessarily apply to Caroline and everyone else. So we are unique as individuals. So I think the most important thing is for us to understand and also get our individual blueprint from God about our lives. Thank you.
Amen. I love the word blueprint. What is written about you?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Someone else? Have come in the volume of the book. What is written about me to do your will? What does that mean to you? Yes, Caroline.
This is my favorite scripture in the Bible.
Amen.
I don't know how many times I quote it. In fact, the other day, one of my friends was telling me, but you love that scripture. But I think it's because the day I understood what that scripture meant and means, my life changed. So this is the thing. It's both a good thing and a bad thing. So there was a time, I believe it's probably 2019, 2020, just before COVID, around that season in my life, I was really battling the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And we had lots of teachings about it around that season. And I could not understand why we have both. Like, why should there be a permissive will and why should there be perfect will? Why can't it just be the will of God and it's one? And one of the scriptures that helped me was this one. And this is what God told me. And again, I always love how the Holy Spirit gives me analogies that I can understand. Is it you who are saying when God speaks to people, if you understand, it was you last Friday, that if you understand Kikuyu or whatever, he will speak to you in that language. Yes. Eh? So for me, the Holy Spirit uses analogies that make sense to me.
Yeah.
And so that time, the one that he used was that of a phone. Mm. And he said, when you buy a Samsung, because I've always bought Samsung Notes. Eh?
Yeah.
So God told me, when you buy a Samsung Note, there is a manual for what the note is supposed to do. Mm. Like, we know for sure one of it comes from the name. It's called a note because it's supposed to be like a notepad. It has the function for notes and writing and all that.
Yeah.
But because it's a smartphone, it can do other things. So for instance, there are people who buy Samsungs because of the camera and they use it for influencing, for making videos. They don't need to buy like a camera like Nikon or whatever. And their phone does everything. It does the editing. Others use it for accounting. So the phone can do many things. But ultimately, if I need to understand what the note was created for, I can go to the Samsung person that came with the idea of the note. Because remember, Samsungs are different. So the note, there must be a specificity of what the note is supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
Now, God told me the saddest thing that will happen on Judgment Day for believers, we always focus on unbelievers, that they will go to hell, like each one of us. But the Bible actually says each one of us will give an account. Mm. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke to me back then and told me the saddest reality for Judgment Day for believers will be God will show you what he wanted you to become.
Yeah.
What he in intended you to become. And then when your life is being played out, when you're giving an account, now I'll be there, you will see what you settled for. And he told me, many people are mothers. We are doing many things, many things. Eish, from morning to evening, Caroline. He told me that time in my life, I was doing many things. But he said, if you sit at my feet, like Mary decided to do, I will show the very thing that you're meant to do with your life. So that's why the Bible says there are books or volumes written about us. God told me, when I created you in heaven, there is a book where I wrote what Caroline needs to achieve when she's a child, when she's a teenager, when she's a young adult, when she is an, you know, older adult. And if my even intention is for you to live 120 years, there are seasons of your life and what you're supposed to be doing in them. That's what is contained in the volumes of books. Now, the desire, and the Holy Spirit told me this very clearly, I remember. He told me, the desire for me is if you sit at my feet, I will give you insight into what is written in those books for every season. And you will be like the sons of Issachar. You will discern, you will understand times and season, and you will walk in tandem with me, and you will be able to fulfill what I want you to do. And so that's why he told me the saddest thing would be sometimes what we want is so beneath what God would have us have, but because also our mind is so limited, which is why Romans 12:2 comes into play. Your mind is so limited that you think what you know is what is the best. But sometimes God's best is wrapped up. Sometimes it looks even like defeat. Because if you look at Joseph, how he entered Egypt does not look glorious.
Yeah.
But ultimately, the path that God had was still that path where all the stars and the moon bowed down to him. All the heaps, the harvests, the different sheaves that he saw, all bowed to him. But how it happened is not really how he would have thought.
Yeah.
So can you imagine if he had missed to walk with God and even said, "Who? How can I be in prison because of righteousness?
Yeah.
This God, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to deny him," which is what the friends of Job were telling him. Deny God. You know, how can God do this to you? God cannot do this to you. So God was telling me, sometimes we think what we know is the best version because the version of God does not seem very comfortable. But the truth of the matter is if we settle, because that's where now the permissive will of God comes, it's a choice. So if God wants me to become great, but he wants me to go through the fire, I still have a choice. So if I decide I don't want to go through the fire, the Lord will still give me grace. And like I keep saying, I have a friend who told me, Caroline, I am not trying to go to heaven to get a crown. Okay? Crowns are for people like you who want to serve God. For me, I don't want hellfire. So I'm just trying to make it to heaven. You see, so that's why I'm saying it is possible. There are people who will get to heaven. And when God now pulls those volumes of books, he will show them what they could have become vis-a-vis what they settled for.
Yeah.
Because they just want this. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I confess. But working out salvation, you know, there's that part of working out salvation.
Mm.
Now, that is where we accept the persecution alongside with the blessing. That is where we accept the pain of being a believer. There are truly many believers who don't want that. So they will still make it to heaven, but the volume of books written about them will just remain as that, volumes of books. There will be nothing that they became. And I pray every day that God will help me to fulfill everything that is in the books of, you know, volumes of books concerning me. That's my prayer.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Anyone with thoughts? I want to give us one final verse that will give us, we can conclude with, and just one verse, James 4, verse 17. What does James chapter 4, verse 17 says? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I thought about it that, you know, like we can always think of sin as wrongdoing, you know, immorality and all these things. But then it gets to a point where he says that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's what we've been speaking about. You're looking for the voice of God. You're looking for the will of God. You want to know what God says over this situation, over what direction God wants you to go. Then God reveals it, because God is going to speak. Anyone that seeks the voice of God, God is going to speak. But then when God tells us his will, how do we respond when we know the will of God? Are we going to give excuses like, you know, Moses? Are we going to reject it and do our own things like Saul? Are we going to, you know, consider ourselves, our inadequacies like Jeremiah? Or are we going to be like Christ, who, you know, he said that he prayed that, God, if it is your will, let this cup be taken away from me, but not my will, but let your will be done. You know, there is a place of willingness and obedience that God wants us to have. And if you also look at Isaiah 1:19, it says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There is a call for willingness and there's a call for obedience. And many times when God looks for people to send, he does not send them to the very nice places, but he sends them to the places where he really needs people. Because in those not so nice places is actually where there is biggest need. So when your mind shifts from being just someone who receives from the hand of God, but someone who wants to be a co-worker with God, then you ask God, God, where is it that you need me? You know, what is it that you need of me? And what is it that is available? Because I always say they are what are called the abandoned realms. They are places that people have refused to go. People who God had called to do, and they refused to do it. You know, when you think about someone, Reinhard Bonnke, he says that God told him that you are the third person who I asked to do what you're doing. Two others have refused to do. I sent them, they did not go. And that can tell you that there's something that God is in the need of men. You know, when in Isaiah he says that, whom shall we send? Whom shall go for us? And Isaiah says, I am here, I will go. Here I am, send me, you know. So do we know what needs to be done? The question is, are we doing it? Are we the first son who says, I will do it and don't do it? Or are we... Who says, I will not do it, but later regrets and do it? Or are we the second son who says, I will do it, and we're not doing it? Or are we the ones who are going to say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me, I will do it, and we are quick to do it? The volumes are written. God has said every day of our lives is written in his book before it came to be. And the question is, are we walking in alignment towards God has created us to do, the blueprint for our lives? And I pray that God helps us and gives us that blueprint. And when we know him, may we be quick to obey. And if you know what you need to do, please do it. Please do it. Better late than never. Better be that one who regretted later and still did it. Because God has given us the time. You know, man has time. That's the beauty of God. God has given man time. And grace is bound in time. So let's serve God, and let's be available to serve God, and not be those who said, Lord, Lord, and we are told you are workers of lawlessness. You did your own things, you did your own, you went after your own desires, you went after your own, you know, contracts, you went after your own directions, and instead of really doing what God wants you to do. And I think I'll stop here. Maybe if there's anyone with a reflection, then we'll be able to conclude. Yeah. Funke, all is well? Maybe she's in office. Okay, good.
All is well. Good.
No, I understand.
I was in
Francis. Okay, okay. No
I wasn't too close attached to it.
No problem. No, excellent, excellent. Okay, thank you. Okay, then if there's no further addition, we can pray and let's just meditate, reflect, and ask ourselves, are we doing the will of God? Which areas are we not obeying Him? Which areas, of course, we have maybe ticks, we have done well. We need to continue, and I pray that God helps us and sees us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise your name, we give you glory. Thank you that you are our God. You've spoken to us that you want us to be faithful. You want us to obey you. You want us to be willing and obedient that we may eat the good of the land. Thank you. The Lord, you have written many books in our for our lives, oh God. The things that you want us to do and accomplish for the kingdom of God. Forgive us where we have failed, where we've given excuses, where we have delayed that which you want us to do. Have mercy, oh God. Release your grace and mercy of our lives. Show us the way, O God. Help us, O God, that we do not be men that are lawless, men that fail to follow after your ways, fail to obey. That, Lord, may we be faithful. May we beat ourselves, beat our bodies, that we may not be disqualified for the prize, O God. Forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us, O Lord. Cleanse our hearts, O God. Give us a new chance, O God. Give us the places that you want us to go. Thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you for the daughters who are doing exam, that writing exam. I pray for your blessing over them. Bring to remembrance all that they have studied, that your presence and power shall go ahead of them, O God. I thank you even for tomorrow, for the interviews, O God, for those that are trusting you for breakthrough, O God. The Lord, you are a God of victory. You're a God of favor. You're a God of protection. Remember the families that have lost their loved ones in the camps, the slides, oh God. The Lord, you remember mercy. Show mercy over this vulnerable populations, oh God. May your mercy, may your presence be upon us, oh God. Watch over us, protect and preserve us in the various parts of the world. Be with us, be with our family members, be with our children, be with us, oh God. And indeed, may we walk in truth, may we walk in light. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.